John 15, 1 to 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full.
Thanks, Julie. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you guys. Special thanks to everyone that helped me move this weekend. Really appreciate that. You guys all served us so well. And a special welcome, I'm sure he's going to hate this, to Greg Esselmont, pastor of the Gate. Good to see you. Taking a break from on your holidays to come here. It's great to have you. If you don't know Greg, he's a pretty awesome guy. So it's really good to have you. Well, it's a good starting point, I think, this text for our summer. We're going to be looking for the rest of the summer through John 15, 16, and 17. And as you can see, the key theme of this text is abiding. And I think it's really key for us to get this summer is we can be a little bit programmatic in this church in that we have an intense discipleship process in Corpus Christi and just lots of stuff going on. And so I think my heart in this text is that we'd really capture something about what it means to abide in Christ and just to be in him, dwell in him, receive from him. So as we go into the summer, we really want this to actually kick off the tone of both what our Sundays are going to be like, but also for you guys on your holidays, that there is much to be gained in just being with Jesus. It isn't a Thursday night and a Sunday afternoon kind of thing, but just every day, what does it look like for us to live our lives just abiding in who Jesus is and receiving from who he is? But it's pretty fascinating when looking at these, specifically these three chapters and 13 and 14 leading up to this, because this is all taking place from the Last Supper on. So you have to kind of see Jesus preparing his disciples in his final hours, in his final day before he goes to the crucifixion. So 13 and 14 are at the Last Supper. He's having his last meal with his closest friends and saying, guys, this is the stuff that I really got to make sure you get. And then he ends chapter 14 and says, rise, let's go from here. And it's presumed by most scholars that 15 to 17 are actually taking place on the walk to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Judas would ultimately betray Jesus. So he's walking towards the place where he's going to be captured to be crucified for the sins of the whole world with his closest friends. And he's saying, guys, you got to get this stuff. And so I'm not saying that it's necessarily more important than other things Jesus says, but you have to read these chapters with that sense of these are my final thoughts, these are my final words, and this is stuff I really, really, really need you guys to get. So he is, again, aware of his pending death. He's getting up. He's saying, let's go from here. I'm going to walk to the garden where I'm going to pray and where I'm going to be betrayed. And he ends 14 by saying, I do as the Father has commanded me so that the world may know that I love the Father. So reading the following passage in this context really changes things for me, that he knows he's perfectly in the will of the Father in going to his death, and he's with his closest friends saying, these are the things that before I go, I need you to totally understand and be on the same page. And John is just giving multiple chapters to these things. So it's his final thoughts, his final summary. And he's coming and explaining in the previous chapters that he's going to be going somewhere, that there is a sense of separation, that physically he will be leaving the disciples, and he's giving them all context. So 15 specifically makes the most sense in the context of understanding 14, which Ryan really unpacked well, and I'm sorry if that's confusing to you. But 14 is, again, talking a lot about the Holy Spirit and the relationship between the Spirit and the disciples. And he's saying that because he goes, guys, I'm going to go, and I'm not going to be with you, but the Spirit's coming, and I'm still going to be with you, as you can see in chapter 15. So 15 makes the most sense in this context. So chapter, we're going to go through the verses probably two by two, other than verse 1, and just break it down. I think this is a really important text for us for the summer. I think it gives us good context for where we've been as a church, and gives us some, I think, hope and context for where I think we're going to go in the future. So he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And as always, Jesus is using Old Testament language. He does this so consistently through the New Testament. And to us, a vine is probably just a plant metaphor, which I wouldn't probably choose to use a plant metaphor, but it kind of makes sense. But it doesn't really have this deeper meaning when you just think, oh, he's a vine and I'm a branch. Cool enough. But he's using imagery that's like really specific in the Old Testament. So in the Old Testament, Israel was consistently compared to the vine. So in Psalms 80, it talks about God brought Israel, the vine, out of Egypt, and he cleared a space for the vine, and he planted the vine in order that it would grow, and he made room for its existence in a place that it would have abundant life. So that's the promised land. It talks about in Hosea, Israel is a luxuriant vine with lots of fruit. So consistently through the entirety of the Old Testament, Israel is this vine, which wine and grapes come from, and it's got this celebratory theme, and it's really exciting. But what Jesus is doing is he's saying, I am the true vine. I am the true Israel. I am the fulfillment of the promise of Abraham. Everything God wanted Israel to be and Israel never fully became is me. So he's letting them know, I am the absolute source of life, and I am everything God intended his people to be. So this isn't a discrete message, it's not this random analogy, but he is saying, guys, I am the genuine vine. I am perfectly created by the vine dresser. Everything I do, everything I'm doing, I'm cared for and obediently following the vine dresser, even in his self-sacrifice. That the Father planted the vine, the Father cultivates the vine, the Father prepares it for fruitfulness, and he's revealing to the disciples that the discussion of 14, that even though he's going, he's going in a way that follows perfectly the will of God. So you think how the disciples would relate to Jesus dying has got to seem like a bit of a loss. It's got to seem like that couldn't have been his plan. And he's saying, I'm going to go, I'm going to die, and I'm following perfectly the vine dresser, the one who perfectly has a plan and perfectly takes care of us. So he's saying that he is the true vine and the fulfillment of what Israel was called to be. In Isaiah 49:6, it talks about Israel had long forgotten that its entire existence was not just for itself, but rather the existence of Israel was to bear fruit, to give to God, and to glorify God, and to be a light to the garden, or to be a light to the Gentiles. And Jesus is perfectly fulfilling this, that the promises to Israel that one day all nations would acknowledge the Lord and would acknowledge that God dwells in the midst of his people, that he doesn't just live and create, but he actually created people that he wanted to dwell amongst. And so Jesus is coming as the vine amongst the people and saying, I am everything that you read about in the Old Testament. I am everything that you've hoped for and everything that you've dreamed of. So Israel is the imperfect foreshadowing of the perfection of Christ. That everything you read in the Old Testament that's supposed to be good is found in him. that he'll fulfill the mission of Israel perfectly, that through him a light will be given to the world, that everyone would know that God reigns. And even more so, with him, a new Israel emerges. There's a new people of God that will perfectly fulfill the plans of God with Christ. So we'll keep going into 2:3. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. So the key words in this verse, in me. Every branch in me. So he's saying, I'm going to go, but you are in me. You are intricately woven and connected to me. And union with Christ is by far the most incomprehensible and unimaginable gift of salvation. That you and I, that we are all perfectly intertwined and woven into the very person of Christ. That there is no experience in all of life that is greater than being interwoven and connected with the Creator of heaven and earth. Like there is nothing we should aspire more to in life than to further and deepen our union with Jesus and understanding that and experiencing that, because we are in Christ, which should never get old. And it does get old to me, but I am in Christ and I'm never to be removed. That I think of who God is and what he's done, and in my salvation, I am brought into Jesus Christ. I am intricately, perfectly woven together with God himself. Like, it should just blow my mind every day that I wake up and go, oh, I am in Jesus. That I am in the Creator of heaven and earth, the transcendently holy, perfect, sovereign, powerful God says, I want you to be in me. So we, the followers of Christ, the church of Christ, the new Israel, are branches of the true vine. You think of a branch on a tree. We're looking at trees for our new house, and we're looking at birch trees, and the branch has the same bark as the trunk. Like there's a likeness. So if I'm a branch of the true vine, there's an inherent likeness in me because I am deeply connected and one with the trunk. I should resemble that. That I am deeply connected to the source of all life. A branch is connected to the trunk, which is connected to the root system. Like everything I need for sustenance and life and provision, I am woven into God himself. The branches of a tree are in no way independent. They're not cut off. They're not self-serving. They're not self-providing. They're not self-centered. And they have no source of life other than through the trunk itself. I don't live like this. But likewise, without Christ, no matter how hard we try, we cannot have life. And it's evidenced even by the need for pruning. I'm not even capable in and of myself to clean myself. It talks about the vine dresser perfectly cleans up the branches because I can't do it on my own. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. The mutual indwelling of Jesus and his people is not the end in and of itself. The point of a branch, the point of a vine branch is intrinsically and evidently to bear fruit. Anything less than bearing fruit is not the absolute goal. Fruit isn't the end in that we have to work for fruit. And we have to produce our own fruit, but it's the byproduct and the visible evidence of being a part of the vine. If you are a part of the vine, you will bear fruit, the gospel says. If you're truly in Christ, your life will bear the fruit of Christ, because you're in him and connected to him and connected to life itself. Christ is the true life of the world. He cannot help but produce fruit. He cannot help but produce life because he is life. It's entirely his nature to bring life. And he says if there's no fruit, he takes the branch away and the branch has to be cut off. So this is a bit of a tougher section of this text. It gets more fun again later. But Jesus is clear through the Gospels, especially in John 6, that he will not lose a single branch that the Father gave to him. So if you are a branch connected to the vine, you do not have to be scared. Like, you are connected to Christ, and you cannot be removed, and he will not lose a single branch that's actually connected to the vine. But he's also clear in the Gospel of John 2 and John 6 that in some capacity, there are people who are around that aren't actually fully connected to the vine, which Judas is the clearest example of this, which is what John 6 talks about. That Judas could be with Jesus for 3 years and not get it and completely miss the point, and no one suspected anything. So you have these kind of two ends. If you're truly in the vine, your life will bear the visible evidence of being connected to the vine. And if it doesn't, if there's no fruit at all, you have to wonder, are you actually connected? He says, in every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Cleaning the branch, unfortunately for us, is going to happen. So either way, whether you're connected to the vine or not connected to the vine, you're going to be pruned. You're going to have things cut off, even when you bear fruit. The Father clears off some branches, and he cleans up other branches. It's kind of how the Hebrew, it's a play on words. So he clears some, and he cleans some. And both are incredibly painful. And I think when we look at our past season, we can see some of the pain of pruning. But I think we have to understand our sanctification as this. Because we bear fruit, and this is essential, because we bear fruit, because we're faithful, because we're connected to the vine, the Father will carefully and meticulously prune us and clean us in order that we bear more fruit. So in some ways, the better you do, the more he'll sanctify you, the more he'll prune you, the more he'll clean you, so you can bear more fruit. Which, we try to run from this, but we can't. So when we consider our individual and our corporate callings, and we're praying for God to fulfill the dreams we have and all the things that we desire, his answer probably looks like more pruning, which is just so different from what I'm asking for. If you're anything like me, I'm never asking for pruning. I'm going, I want the pruning to stop, and I want to start doing what I want to do. And his answer is, yeah, you've been doing great. How about I prune a little more? Fun. And so I think everyone here wants to live fruitful lives, and this is the answer. That being faithful and abiding in the vine and being pruned by the vine dresser is how we become more fruitful, and how we step into our dreams, and how we step into our callings. So I think it's a revelatory system as we journey into the promise of calling. So step one of that system is be in the vine and follow the vine. Step two of this system, there is absolutely not a second step. If there's one step to doing all the things that you want to do in Christ, be in Christ, abide in Christ, follow Christ. So I look at things like Corpus, healing prayer sessions, great teaching when Ryan's here, pastoral care. These will, not this week, last week, great teaching. These will not cause you to bear fruit in and of themselves. Jesus himself is the only thing that causes life, and Jesus himself is the only thing that produces true Christian fruit. And these things are great tools, but they can also be great idols. When we look to anything other than Jesus, we will not bear fruit. And so, to be totally honest, there's a lot of pastoral meetings with people who have gone through the Corpus process and go, it doesn't work. I'd argue that you're looking to a process and not Jesus. Because if you look to Jesus, if you're in Jesus and you abide in Jesus, the promise of Scripture is that you will bear Christ-like fruit. You cannot be connected to the vine and not bear fruit if you're truly connected. And if you do bear fruit, he's going to cut it off and prune you and allow you to build more fruit. So he says, abide in me and I in you, which is, again, astounding. And I urge you to meditate on that. Like, somehow as Christians, we have not been wowed by the fact that God himself is in us and we are in him. We view salvation as a separation still, that Christ is the footprint guy and sometimes he carries us and sometimes he walks beside us, but we are in and one with Christ. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. To be a faithful Christian and to live the life you dream of, to live the life you feel prophetically promised to you, looks just simply like abiding in Christ, living in Christ, and it's meant to be all-encompassing. We can't just say on a Sunday, I worshiped real hard, I took good notes, I took communion, and I'm good. But every aspect of our life, every breath we take, every move we make, we're in Christ. That just came to me on the fly. I wasn't going to sing it, though. But to be a branch of the vine is to bear resemblance, to be intrinsically woven into it and to take its form and its shape and its tone, that our language would be Christ-like, that our actions would be Christ-like, that our wants and desires and hearts would be Christ-like. It also looks like embracing pruning. It looks like embracing sanctification and willingly and joyfully allowing parts of us to be nipped in the bud. That whatever things I think should be fruitful, he may go, yeah, one day, but I'm going to cut it off right now. And it's going to suck, but it's going to produce more fruit in the future. So apparently, a young vine, I learned this week, for the first 3 years, a good vine dresser won't actually allow a vine to bear any fruit. So they'll cut all the fruit off for the first 3 years in order that the vine itself matures and gains strength so it can actually hold the future fruit that's coming. And it allows it to build strength, but also conserve its energy for future life. So I would argue and suggest that we cannot rush our fruitfulness. And I think the promise of God is that he will not rush your fruitfulness. That he will cut off fruit and cut off buds as they come until you're able and strong enough to actually bear it. That God loves you so much that he won't let premature fruit happen. That he will keep it minimal and keep it bare and keep pruning and keep cutting until you're able to actually walk out his plan for you. That he cares more about your fruitfulness than even you do. And he's thinking far longer terms than we are. So anytime I see a semblance of fruit and it feels like it gets taken away from me, I am in an absolute uproar of the injustice that's been done to me. And never do I even consider the fact that God may have a better plan for my life than I do. But he is a loving and meticulous expert gardener who knows what's best for us, and he knows what he needs to do to create the best fruit on the best branches. And anything that will inhibit greater and future faithfulness in me has to be cut off. And I think running from this is completely futile, and resisting and resenting this is resisting and resenting the will of God in your life. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Fun. So vine wood is the most useless wood in the forest. It is actually good for nothing other than to bear fruit. It's too soft to be used to build. The Bible says you can't even use it as a peg to hang a hat on. Like, it is utterly and completely useless. Certain times in the year, the Israelites had to bring wood offerings to the temple, and they forbid you from bringing vine wood, because the only thing they could do with it is have a bonfire, because there is just no practical use for vine wood other than bearing fruit. So Jesus is referencing specifically Ezekiel 15. We'll throw that up. I love these kind of passages. I'm sorry if it's hard for you, but I'm going to read it anyways. And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, how does the wood of the vine surpass any wood? The vine branch that is among the trees of the forest. Is wood taken from it to make anything? Do people take a peg from it and hang a vessel on it? Behold, it is given to the fire for fuel. When the fire has consumed both ends of it, in the middle is charred, it's unuseful. Is it useful for anything? Behold, when it was whole, it was used for nothing. How much less when the fire has consumed it and it's charred, can it ever be used for anything? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, like the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so I have given up to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will set my face against them. Though they escape from the fire shall yet consume them. And you will know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. And I will make the land desolate because they have acted faithlessly, declares the Lord. I love texts like that. And I'm sorry if you don't, but I need to come face to face consistently with the reality of my own spiritual life. Otherwise, I become narcissistically delusional about my own ability and my lack of need for Christ functionally. I think I don't need him that much. And so texts like this really show me how much I need him and how much I need to rely on him. And it draws me into a place of repentance, which ultimately draws me into forgiveness and grace. So I'm sorry to read harder passages, but I love them because I need them because I'm thick in the head and elsewhere, obviously. But that was a fat joke, if anyone didn't catch that. But faithlessness for Christians should probably be a little more worrisome than it is for us. Faithlessness and not being completely and utterly in and for Christ has got to make us worry, and it has to make us self-reflect a bit. And a branch that does not bear any fruit is only good for as fuel for a fire. A fruitless Christian, they're saying, is useless. And note in the discourse that he's not talking to non-believers, he's talking to believers. He's talking to his closest believers, his 12 believers, the 12 disciples, that there are people attached to the vine in some capacity, and even among the 12, there is one who is not truly in Christ. So it begs me to, hey, you gonna help? You wanna help? No? All right. It begs me to ask the question of myself, am I bearing any fruit? And if not, is it because I'm not abiding, or am I being pruned? And it's not usually the pruning. Because I think when I'm being pruned, there's aspects of my life that are still showing fruitfulness, and there's other aspects that he's sanctifying and working on. But there are times in my Christian life where I have just felt completely fruitless, and like everything I'm doing is just not working and going badly, and I have to self-reflect, am I actually relying on Christ? Am I receiving from him? Am I looking to him? And if I'm not, there is no way I'll ever be fruitful. And so a fruitless and profession without kind of practice version of Christianity is not probably the Christianity we think it is. And I feel like God is calling us into a season of profound fruitfulness, that he is desiring and willing for a harvest in Lethbridge. We'll keep going. Verse 7 and 8. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Taking this verse out of context seems to be just the most common thing. That I've been praying for a private jet for ages, and he hasn't given it to me, and I can't continue to pray in coach, so it's in his best interest for me to fly private. And, you know, praying for the jet, he's just not giving it to me, so I don't know what this means. But he's saying those who truly abide and rely on Christ, the promise of Scripture is that good things will happen. That there is a blessing and promise for Christians who abide in Christ. And we have to also understand pruning as one of those good things. And that is actually imperative. That pruning is a good thing. It's not punishment. It is useful in fruitfulness. But the promise of Scripture for abiding, those who actually abide in Christ will have answered prayer, which is amazing. Abiding brings glory to the Father. Abiding produces abundant fruit. And abiding will bring recognition as true disciples of Jesus to the world. Like, if I'm truly abiding in Christ, my life, I'll receive answered prayers. I will bring in life glory to the Father. My life will point to the goodness of God. I will see abundant fruit in my life. And the world should be able to see that I'm a disciple of Christ. That doesn't happen a lot. Not walking down the street and people are like, oh, clearly by your demeanor, you've been abiding in Jesus and are a true disciple of God. That never happens to me. So I think I have to see those things. Like in the text, those are the kind of four evidences of those who abide and go, do I abide in him enough? Am I reliant on Jesus for everything? So again, answered prayer. It must be said that abiding in Christ will undoubtedly shape the nature of our prayers. So I don't think private jets are the answer to that. But when Christ is our source, when he is our life, and we are in him fully, and we're being pruned by God, our prayers will become more Christ-like. Our prayers will glorify him because we're praying and asking for things that are in his will and that are good for us through him. So it isn't a name it and claim it kind of verse, which we often hear it as, but it's in the context of pruning and in the context of abiding that those who are in Christ will ask for anything and he'll give it to them because they're like him and asking for things like he would want to give us. And true abiding produces Christ-likeness. And true abiding produces harvest, which is given by the vine dresser. That this fruit and this harvest is not cash money. It isn't that kind of prayers, but our prayers should be shaped to ask for God's will and his kingdom and for mission to be done. So our lives and our callings should bear fruit, which looks like the mission of Christ being advanced through his church, which brings glory to the Father and the recognition of the church's Christ-likeness by the world. So I hear that and think that and go, that's the kind of stuff I should probably be praying for. I should probably be praying for his mission to be made fruitful in this church and that our church would look like him and we'd be recognized as his bride in this city. And it sounds kind of like everything we've dreamed about and everything we've wanted to be, and it's the promise of Scripture for his church, for those who abide in him. That those in Christ have a Christ-like mission. That those in Christ should see miracles. Those in Christ should see deliverance and radical transformation and hope restored and captives set free. And so I look at my life and go, oh, I need to be pruned a whole lot more. I need to submit to the vine dresser and allow any fruit that I have to follow his path to be taken off in order that he would give me more fruit. So I love our church and I love the miracles we've seen. And we have seen radical transformation. We have seen people healed. And the promise of God is that there is more for us. So I reflect on the past few years and in some ways go, there's been a serious pruning, and he prunes those he loves, and he prunes those that have shown fruit, and he prunes that fruit away in order that we be more fruitful. So I read this text and don't feel condemnation, but I feel the well done of Jesus. I feel that you are being pruned because you've actually shown fruit, and I want to give you more fruit. So I'm strengthening the branches to bear more and more and more fruit. I look at the Harris's journey. I know John came up a couple months ago and see them and see their commitment to Christ, their desire for Christ. I see a ton of pruning that happened in them. They had some fruit. He took it away. They gave glory to God in the midst of it. And now they've stepped into a season of abundant fruit, answered prayers, miraculous provision to step into their call. They're opening a coffee shop. We went there and prayed for it. And prophetically, everyone was feeling mission. Like that's the story. That's the promise of the gospel. Be in him, committed to him, follow him. He will give you fruit. He will prune that fruit. He will strengthen you. He will guide you. And then he will give you abundant fruit and he'll give you mission. So well done, guys. Like you're an example to us. But I think we need to thank him for our pruning instead of resenting it. And as a pastor here, I think we actually need to make that shift. I hear a lot of resenting about sanctification. I hear a lot of it's not working well enough. I'm not getting everything I was promised. And I urge you to thank him for pruning. That he prunes you because he loves you. And he prunes you because you've been faithful and there's more fruit to be had. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Imagine, if you can, the kind of love that the Father has for Jesus. In the Trinity is like the most perfect union. The oneness of the Trinity and the communalness of the Trinity and the love of the Trinity cannot be comprehended by us. And that is the love that Christ has for us. The love that Jesus has for you and for me and all of his friends is totally out of our grasp. And he's saying the love that the Father has for me, I have for you. There is a love that we can't define and understand. And every one of you is loved with this most intense and incomprehensible love of God. That you are loved by God and you are brought into union with the Creator of heaven and earth himself. That our whole life is called to be grounded in the love of the one who sustains and holds all things together. That you are brought into and woven into that vine and loved immensely by that vine. That we're meant to live and abide fully in the love of God, just as Jesus did the Father. And his love and abiding looked like no conditions and no contingencies. Jesus had no self-ambition or fear, but just complete, utter, loving obedience. Following perfectly the great gardener who alone knew what pruning and watering and feeding was needed. And this is on his way to die. He's saying these things. That obedience is essential to true abiding, and trust is essential to true abiding. That our love for God is made manifest in our obedience to him, just as his love for us was made manifest in his obedience to God, in his death and sacrifice. And our obedience is manifested in love, and that true love is not simply dutiful, but that we should love the will of God and love his actions and love his sanctification and love his faithfulness and his plan for us. And the end of the text shows us the promise of God, that these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And I am like dying for God's joy, honestly, like, after a hard few years, I'm dying for that. That abiding in the vine is being united in the life, the joy, and the peace of Christ. It's not the same as just simply having life, being happy, and being peaceful. Rather, the very joy of God, Jesus' joy and life and happiness and peacefulness is given to us. That true abiding results in heavenly joy that transcends our circumstances and that transcends our pruning. And the promise of Scripture is that our joy would be full, that it's not a partial joy, it's not a half-measured joy, that it's full joy because it's his joy and it's given to us from heaven. So abiding in the vine and living according to Christ produces profoundly joyful Christians. We should be the most joyful people on earth. I was in our home warranty inspection. They told me if I like break my bathtub, I don't know how often this happens, but apparently bathtubs get broken. And the lady said, the guy who's gonna come in is the happiest guy on earth. I don't know why he's so happy. And then my first thought was, he must be a Christian. And even if he's not, I want that to be my testimony, which it isn't. I haven't smiled yet today. But abiding in the vine produces the most profoundly joyful people because his joy is completed in us. We should be joyful people who love the mission of Jesus, love bringing glory to the Father, and love bearing fruit in mission in this city. Abiding in Jesus is continuing a life of enjoyment. And church, I want us to get back to that. Christian life should be enjoying Jesus in our lives. It shouldn't be heavy, and it shouldn't be burdensome, and sanctification and pruning should feel good and life-giving. We should come to Sundays and be so ecstatic that we get to worship together, because the joy of Jesus is in us and shaping us and guiding us, and abiding in Christ is him just saying, be in me, enjoy life. Receive my joy, receive my hope, receive my faithfulness. Join me in mission, walk alongside me, and give everything you have to me. Church, our summer is, we want to shape it up like this. That we have a time where it's a little bit more chill. How do you abide in Christ this summer? How do you receive afresh a new joy and a new hope and a new peace from him? How do you look backwards on the last season and all the pruning and go, thank you for that? You are pruning because you love me and you care for me and you want more fruitfulness out of me. And my prayer is that I would receive afresh the fullness of his joy, that I would be unshakable, that anything that comes up against me would pale in comparison to the joy of heaven within me. So we go to the table, which I've never done this, so I guess I transition and talk. Usually I hand it off. As we go to the table, some ways... I did it. If you've ever seen me preach, you know I'm too scared to walk and talk because I think I'll trip, and so I did a few stairs. But we come and confess and we repent and allow him to prune us and allow him to prepare us for more fruitfulness. But this is a place where we receive of Jesus, that our joy is fulfilled, and we will leave this place full of Christ himself. Blessed be God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All who are willing to share in Christ's death and to rise with him in new life, to put aside your sins and to be reconciled where there is division, draw near with faith. Draw near with full faith and expectation into Jesus, to take this holy sacrament to strengthen, to comfort, and to nourish you, and make your humble confession to your Heavenly Father. Let's take a moment for private confession.